If you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and well, we'll take verse 25 as a starting point, for that gives us our title for tonight, The Old Testament Rich Fool, because verse 25, it's the words of Abigail to David. It says, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send." So Abigail is highlighting this, her husband, his name, and the meaning of his name. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, you will see that the name Nabal means a fool. That's the literal meaning of his name. So he has a name that means a fool, and as we will come to see tonight, he acted the fool on this occasion as well. Let's bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless thy word as we consider it here in this place. We pray that it will be profitable to our souls this evening. O Lord, make us not fools, but to be wise, those who are wise unto salvation. And we pray that we might take heed and learn from thy word. So come and bless us this evening, we pray now, and speak to all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Nabal was the Old Testament rich fool, as Manasseh was the Old Testament prodigal son. And there are some things mentioned right at the beginning of this chapter about this man Nabal by way of introduction, so that we might know some things about him by way of background. For example, it tells us that he lived in a place called Maon, which was in the tribe of Judah. It was a city within the tribe of Judah. And although he lived in that place called Maon, yet it tells us that his possessions was in the neighboring locality of Carmel. You find that in verse 2. There was a man there in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. Now, both of those places are mentioned as belonging to the tribe of Judah. They were neighboring towns in the tribal area of Judah. Joshua chapter 15 and verse 55 mentions those two places side by side as being places in the tribal area of Judah. When we read of Carmel there, we are not to think about Mount Carmel. That's different. The town or city of Carmel was a different place compared to Mount Carmel, because Mount Carmel was much further up on the north, out on the coast. But we're thinking here about places that are in the tribal area of Judah, down round near Hebron, as we will see in a moment as well. But that word possessions that's found there in verse 2 is one of the usual words for work in the Old Testament. So what it is telling us here is that this man, while he lived in one place, his work, his possessions, his whole livelihood was in another neighboring town or neighboring city. So he lives in the place called Maon, but then all that he has by way of work and possessions, they're all in a neighboring town. So he's going to be traveling, however close or far away these two places are one from the other. But all that's concerned with his life is found in this place called Carmel. Now, Nabal was a very rich man. Again, that is emphasized when what is told to us here in verse 2. It says that he was a man who was very great. And remember that a man's wealth in those times in Bible history was measured in the things that he possessed. So we're told about the things that he possessed. He had 3,000 sheep and he had 1,000 goats. And if you go on further down the chapter a little bit, for example, verse 6, here's David's commentary on him as well, because, "And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity." Now the word is added there for our understanding, but it's seeking to draw out what lies behind that statement of David. He's a man living in prosperity. He has had good times. He has known advancement. He has known increase in all that he has. And here he is being presented to us as a man, 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He's a very rich man, as it would have been measured in those times. It indicates to us as well, there by way of introduction at the end of verse 3, that he was of the house of Caleb. And Caleb is a very well-known individual in Old Testament history, a man who inherited that area around Hebron in the tribal area of Judah. And Moan and Carmel lay very near to Hebron. Again, we're told that over in Joshua chapter 15 and chapter 14 as well. In fact, Nabal was the one who inherited Caleb's estate. These places, Moan and Carmel, these were places that had been given to Caleb in the past. And now they belong to Nabal. So Nabal has come into possession of these places that belonged to Caleb in a previous time. But however, he did not inherit any of Caleb's virtues, because Caleb was a wise man, as we know, a man who wholly followed the Lord his God. But such a spirit is not to be found in this man Nabal. In fact, the very opposite is found in him by way of spirit. He's a fool. So says his own wife. Who would know him better than his own wife? And she has this commentary upon him there, as we've drawn to your attention in verse 25, when she's speaking to David, and she highlights and says, as his name, so he is. He's got a name that means a fool, and that's exactly how he acts. That's how exactly he has conducted himself on this occasion. And the details that are recorded here in this particular chapter, his own wife Abigail says he's acted the fool. He has not shown any of those virtues of wisdom and good sense and good understanding. It has been the very opposite. And certainly, when we think about how it is between him and his God, the man has played the fool. And that is evident from those closing verses that we read there tonight, how the Lord smote him. And we will get to consider those in a moment. So we can rightly call him the Old Testament's rich fool. He's every inch the equal of that man that the Lord Jesus spoke about in Luke's Gospel chapter 12 in the parable of the rich farmer or the rich fool. Because there in that portion, Luke 12, it's 16 to 21. But if I can just read to you those two verses that are so appropriate. It says, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That man in the New Testament, we know the parable, how he had pulled down his barns and decided to build greater barns. He had known so much prosperity that that's all he thought about, was just this world and the possession of this world. So he's building greater things, and he'd forgotten the Lord. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There is something wrong with forgetting God. There's something wrong with pursuing the world so much that the Lord is never considered and the things of God are never considered. That's the foolish aspect of it. And whether it's Nabal or whether it's that individual that the Savior was speaking of in Luke chapter 12 in that parable of the rich farmer or the rich fool, the same principles apply. Both are fools when it comes to eternal things. And tonight, for a little while, I want to draw to your attention some ways in which Nabal was a fool. I want you first of all to consider here that Nabal was an ungrateful fool. He was an ungrateful fool. He showed no appreciation for the kindness that was shown to him and to his possessions by David and his men. Nabal shrugs off the debt that he owes to David. He dismisses it. And when David's men turn up and look for some kindness to be shown to them in return, Nabal has no sense at all of any indebtedness to David. He has no sense that he owes David something because of what David and his men have done for him in recent times. He's totally ungrateful of what it is that David has done for him. And Nabal would have been easily able to compare previous times, previous years, to the present circumstances that were before him. We're told in this portion that it was shearing time, so it's a time when all the sheep were going to be gathered in. He was going to be able to count them. He was going to be able to know what exactly he had. He was going to be able to make a comparison between, well, how did it go last time and how did it go this time, this year? Because on this occasion, Nabal and his shepherds and his sheep and his goats have really had a protectorate. As they have been out in the fields and grazing, there's been others who have been out in the fields as well. David is a fugitive. David has to hide from Saul because of Saul's intentions toward him. And all that time that Nabal's shepherds and his sheep and goats have been out there in those fields, David has been watching over them. Nobody has been able to harm the shepherd or the sheep, and there's young Nabal's young men are able to testify to this. When, for example, there in verse 15 and 16 of this portion, you have the answer, because one of the young men in verse 14 go and tell Abigail, Nabal's wife, what he's doing and how he has railed against these messengers or these servants of David. But look at verse 15, it says, "But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." So these young men are able to testify of the benefit of having David and his men in that vicinity. They were protecting them, safeguarding them both day and night, and nothing was lost, nothing was missing. There was the absence of the wild beast as well because of David's men being in that vicinity. The wild beast would have taken so many of the sheep and the goats over the course of the time. There was going to be an allowance made for losses at the hands of the wild beast. But the young man is able to testify, we have lost nothing. All the time that we were out there in the fields, all the time when David was there and his men in that vicinity, we lost nothing. So Nabal had greatly benefited from David and his men. And yet now, when David's servants come looking for kindness to be returned at this harvest or at this shearing time, Nabal is not interested in showing any regard at all. He's ungrateful. He has no sense of the debt that he owes to David whatsoever. And there in verse 10, Nabal answered David's servant, saying, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" He dismisses him. Even though David and his men have been a wall around about them day and night, and they've been safe and unharmed, Nabal totally dismisses any sense of a debt that he might owe to David and to his men, and therefore he's totally unwilling to return any act of kindness to him. He's an ungrateful fool. But is there not many as an individual tonight, and they're exactly the same? They're ungrateful for the mercies and the blessings that God has bestowed upon them. They're ungrateful towards God, and they're ungrateful for his mercies, whether it's temporal mercies, material mercies, temporal mercies, physical mercies and blessings that God has bestowed upon each individual, as it tells us in Matthew 5 and 45, that he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. What about the blessings of the gospel that he gives to individuals? He gives them the privilege of hearing the gospel. Maybe he challenges them about their need of Christ, speaks to them directly and personally. They hear individually the good news of the gospel. It's not just that they live in a land or in a nation where the gospel is preached and there are others that know Christ. Maybe the Lord specifically, individually brings the gospel across their path and speaks to them about their need of Christ. Are these not all mercies and blessings that the Lord has given? And how many an individual tonight is ungrateful? They don't see those things as mercies from God, as tokens of his favor that he has bestowed upon an individual. They show no recognition of the Lord's goodness and kindness towards them. They're ungrateful, unthankful. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 35, it says there, Luke chapter 6, verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He is kind unto the unthankful. Well, that could certainly be said of Nabal. The Lord was kind unto an unthankful man. All the time that David was there in the wilderness of Judah, seeking to hide himself from Saul, all that time he was protecting Nabal and all his possessions and his servants, and now Nabal is showing ungratefulness in return. He is not thankful at all for these mercies. Can we be a Nabal? Can we be a Nabal? Can we be unthankful, ungrateful for the Lord's mercies? Can we be ungrateful for the most blessed of all the mercies that God bestows upon us? And that's the gift of his dear Son in coming into this world to be the Savior of sinners. There's many tonight who are ungrateful, unthankful for that. They do not appreciate at all what the Lord has done for them in providing a Savior and providing a Redeemer, providing a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. They have no consciousness of that at all, and they have no spirit of thankfulness. They're like Nabal, an ungrateful fool. But I want you to consider here as well that Nabal was an impertinent fool. You see, instead of showing kindness to David and his men, Nabal turned on them and taunted these servants of David. Not only did he despise David, but he made comments as well that were directed towards these servants who were following David. And if you turn back there again to verse 10, 1 Samuel 25 and verse 10, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Well, that's a reference to David as well, but it's also a reference to these men who are now following David, because they have left another master and they have come to the side of David and joined with David. But Nabal is taunting them. It's not just a matter that he was ungrateful and that was the end of it. No, Nabal goes further than that. He's impertinent in his actions, in his conduct, in his language towards them. He dismisses David as a nobody and makes reference to the shady past of David's servants. Now remember that David was more than just somebody set over the men of war by Saul. That had been the case in times past. Back in chapter 18 and verse 5, you read about David having been set over Saul's men of war. But David has already been anointed king instead of Saul by this time as well. When you get to 1 Samuel 25, Samuel has already been down to Bethlehem and has anointed David. That's very evident because you only have to go back to verse 1 that tells you about the death of Samuel. So all of those events that took place in the life of Samuel have all happened before this. And one of those events that took place prior to this was the anointing of David to be king in the place of Saul. Was that not known around the land of Judah? Would Nabal not have known that? Hebron was not all that far away from Bethlehem. And it was down to Bethlehem that Samuel had come and had anointed David, one of Jesse's sons, to be king instead of Saul. Was that not known commonly, at least around some of the area? And yet when, on this occasion, David's men arrives at the house of Nabal and they're looking for kindness to be shown towards them, this is how Nabal responds. And he asks the question, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? See, he knew David. He was able to say who his father was. David wasn't a complete stranger to him. It wasn't a case that Nabal didn't know a thing about David and could plead ignorance. He knew David. He knew who his father was. He was able to say, and who is the son of Jesse? He knew exactly who David was. And yet, even though he knows who David is, he dismisses him in such a way that those words there are spoken, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? And many's a way David came unto his own, and his own received him not. He's not in some other tribal area. He's not in some other part of the country where he's not altogether known. He's in Judah. He's not all that far from Bethlehem. He's among his own, and he comes to this man looking kindness. And instead of finding kindness, he's taunted, he's dismissed. And how impertinent was that on Nabal's part? And yet how many individuals act towards Jesus Christ in exactly the same way as Nabal acted towards David? Because Jesus Christ is God's anointed. That's what the word Messiah means, or Christ. Messiah is the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word for anointed. Christ is the New Testament, the Greek word for anointed. So when we use the term Messiah or the term Christ about the Lord Jesus, we're referring to one who's anointed. And David was the anointed one, and Nabal acted towards him in the way that he did. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. He's God's anointed Savior. He's the one who is anointed, it tells us, above all his fellows. Because every prophet and priest and king in Old Testament times was anointed. But there's an individual, the Bible says, who's anointed above them all. He's anointed above all of his fellows because he had the fullness of the Holy Ghost upon him. Jesus Christ had a special anointing. And yet how many mock and deride the claims of Jesus Christ tonight? How many foolishly do not acknowledge him to be the Savior of sinners, the one who is sent into this world to save them and to open up a way for them back to God? How many tonight dismiss that? How many even deride the Savior and mock him and reject him? Those were the days of David's rejection. There he is in the hills and the caves, hiding in Judah. Areas that he would have well known. David was well known around those parts, so he would have known the areas in which to hide in order to escape from Saul. But they were the days of David's rejection. And this man, Nabal, acts as a fool against David in the days of his rejection, not knowing just how much honor and position lay ahead for David. And how many an individual tonight does exactly the same with regards to Jesus Christ. They do not understand nor see that these are the days of Christ's rejection. And we are called upon to believe him and trust in him as our Savior during those times when he is despised and when he is rejected. But there's days of great glory coming. There's days when Christ will be honored and acknowledged for who he is. And how foolish it is then to despise him and to reject him. And yet we're reminded in Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, that that's how many act toward him. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was as despised, and we esteemed him not. How many a soul tonight acts like that towards Jesus Christ? They're being just like Nabal, an impertinent fool, and speaking against Christ. And that aspect of foolishness is on the rise today. More than ever, people speak against Jesus Christ and mock him. There was a time when people who were unbelievers would not speak ill of Christ, would not speak against him in the way that many do today. There is a spirit that is abroad today where they speak ill of Christ, and they will mock him and deride him. But little do they know, it is the days of Christ's rejection, and there are coming better days, as there were coming better days for David. When David would sit on the throne, there's coming better days for Jesus Christ as well, and therefore it's a height of foolishness to speak ill of him. Nabal was an impertinent fool. I want you to notice as well that he was a short-sighted fool. He was so churlish in his conduct, and so hard-headed that he could not foresee the implications of refusing to give any sustenance to David and to his men. His reply to their request in verse 11 is, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" That's his reply. But how short-sighted that was. How lacking in foresight that was. For first of all, Nabal did not foresee the provocation that his conduct would be to David. He had no sense of this at all. Now, David was not looking for something for nothing. As we have been highlighting, David had been looking after Nabal's shepherds and his possessions when they were out on the field. Therefore, it was reasonable to expect some acknowledgement of that, and when he and his men were in a time of need, to have something given to them. David's men were to ask, "Well, whatever it is that you have at hand, we'll be happy to take." But Nabal didn't realize just how much a provocation his response would be to David. And as soon as that reply was brought back by his servants to David, in verse 13, David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. It was an act of war, what Nabal had done. It was a provocation to war, it was a provocation to battle. He's stirring David up, and David says to his men, "Gird on your sword. We're going down to battle. We're going to war." Such was the affront that there was in his conduct. But the fool that he is, Nabal did not understand this at all. You see something of that later on, down the end of the chapter where we were reading. Because Abigail finally tells Nabal what has happened. Verse 37, "It came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him those things, that his heart died within him and he became as a stone." Oh, when he finally sobered up after that night of feasting and revelry, and Abigail tells him what has happened during that time, something of the consequences of it begin to come upon him. He begins to understand, at least to some degree, the folly of what he has been engaged in. But at the time, he did not foresee the provocation that it was to David. He did not foresee the provocation that it was to the Lord. David is God's anointed, remember. He's God's anointed king. And that makes a difference. That makes all the difference in this incident. David would have no right in any other circumstances to gird on his sword and tell his men to gird on their sword as well and come down and declare war against Nabal, other than the fact that he is God's anointed. It was an affront against God, and God stirs up David to act as he did. But again, is that not a point of application in the gospel too? Are there those who tonight do not realize the provocation that their conduct is to the Lord and what they do? When they speak ill of Christ, when they reject him, what will the Lord's reaction be? Is it not going to be exactly the same? Is there not going to be the sword of justice that will be girded on, as it were, and the Lord will rise up against that individual eventually? There is no escape from the consequences of speaking ill of God's anointed. Nabal was never going to escape the consequences of what he is engaged in at this particular time. And those who reject Jesus Christ tonight in the gospel will never escape the consequences either. The sword of divine justice will waken against them. Nabal's wife, Abigail, was more aware of the provocation than Nabal was. It tells you there back when she's introduced to us in verse 3 that she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. So along with her beauty, there was a good understanding. Well, here's her understanding coming to the fore. She could understand instantly as soon as the young man told her in verse 14 of what had happened. She immediately. Look at verse 18. "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and led them on asses. And she said unto her servants, 'Go before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she told not her husband Nabal." She knew immediately the provocation that it was. As soon as she was told what had happened, she instantly understands that her husband has acted the fool. And it only goes to highlight all the more the provocation of the conduct of Nabal. And again, are there not times when others have more understanding of the things of God and come to Christ, while others reject the gospel and despise the Savior and harden their heart and act like Nabal? Well, their conduct is only going to be exposed for the folly that it is, all the more when there are others who do come to understand and come to Christ. God smote this short-sighted fool. And when you come down there to the end of those verses that we were reading, we read about that taking place. We discover that Nabal has called a feast, and he is acting even here with folly. He does not know that his very life hangs in the balance. The well-being of his own soul is in the balance, and he has no awareness, no consciousness of it at all. And tells us there in verse 36 that he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. That's all he can do. His soul is in the balance. His life is hanging by a thread. The sword of justice could easily have come upon him. All it was only stayed by the intervention of his wife. And we discover this man is having a feast, and he's feasting like a king. And the next morning he's told something of the circumstances, and when he hears that, verse 37, it says that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. That has to be a reference to his spiritual destiny. Because he didn't die to 10 days later. We're told that in verse 38. It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. So he didn't die until 10 days later. So what has been referenced then in verse 37 when it says his heart died within him and became as a stone? Is that not a reference to his spiritual destiny? His heart was as a stone. His eternal destiny was settled. He had acted the fool and did not foresee the consequences of his conduct. And now he reaps the harvest. The Lord has smitten him. And so it is with those who foolishly react and respond to the claims of Jesus Christ as Nabal did to the claims of David. Their end will be exactly the same. It's not going to be anything different. It's exactly the same. The parallel will carry on through. And they will be lost and they will perish forever. May we not play the fool. May we be wise. May we be like Abigail here. She had understanding. And oh, that the Lord would give sinners understanding even tonight. Understanding to come to Christ. That they would be made wise unto salvation, to use the language of Scripture. Wise unto salvation. And rather than being a Nabal, they'd be an Abigail. Have understanding of the matter. And may we be Abigails in that sense. We've understood the matter. We understand our need of Christ. We understand the claims of the gospel, and we have yielded to Christ, and we're his tonight. And that we would not be like Nabal, the Old Testament rich fool. Let's bow together in prayer.